scripture reading may sound just as familiar as the first. These were our readings from last week. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 1. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is only temporary, but what cannot be seen, it is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may I be an earthen vessel and may you speak your words to me. May you speak your words through me. May you speak your words to all of us today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. My friend Lyle, she lives in Western North Carolina. She was my roommate in seminary, and at the time she was engaged, planning a wedding. Her mother-in-law, Becky Garrity, was a potter. She still is. And she worked with Lyle and her fiancé, Paul, to make their own pottery everyday china. These pieces had a theme of evergreen and ivy, two plants that represented their family's history, Paul's grandfather's Christmas tree farm in Charlottesville, and Lyle's late mother, who ivy, the plant ivy, was a memory of her. The evergreen and the ivy leaves, they were woven throughout the plates. And when we break bread to this day with Lyle and Paul, I always think of the coming together of the Gwynn and Garrity family. Pottery is unique to its creator. It's not perfect by any standards, but it is perfect to the potter. It reflects so much more of a story, a process. Many pieces of pottery, they serve a purpose. In Lyle and Paul's house, it serves as a purpose to hold their food, to remind them to be grateful for the food on their plates, but also their commitment to love and marriage and to God. Last week, if you weren't here, we learned the process of throwing clay, how it is harder than one might think, how our God is our creator, molding us like a potter on the wheel, how it begins first with the potter slamming the piece of clay, folding it over and over again to push out the air bubbles. For they throw the piece off center when throwing a pot. And then to center the piece requires a lot of strength, pressure, but just the right amount of pressure. Guiding, but not too much guiding. Enough water for nourishment, but not too much water, because it might explode in the kiln. We are reminded once more that clay has memory. So when shaping a piece of pottery, it's important to recognize that it always remembers its original form. So you work from the inside out when reshaping. Last week, I left you with a question to ponder. And it's okay if you forgot, because if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a second to think about your answer. Where might God be molding and reshaping you? Where is the Holy Spirit at work in you? person God fearfully and wonderfully crafted you to be. I'll give you a moment to think about that. Paul writes in the epistle of 2 Corinthians an invitation to think of ourselves as earthen vessels, as clay jars that God has filled with treasure. That treasure being the light of Christ. And one of the things I'm very struck by in Paul's dissertation is his use of the phrase, so that. Now, last week I shared my sometimes distaste of Paul's verbosity, but much of what we read today with Paul, his long drawn-out sentences, it's indicative to that time and place and its use of language. Paul's writing to a well-educated community in ancient Greece, a culture in which oration, language, and writing was very important, especially when writing to the community of Corinth. So while Paul tends to be very wordy in some of his letters, it is a form of art, a piece of pottery, much like the original Hebrew language of the Old Testament. So Paul's letters were written with a specific style and were most likely the result of not him sitting at a desk alone penning a letter, but rather the minutes of an outreach meeting, a group of people, a missionary team, having a conversation and putting that on paper. Paul says, "We find this treasure in clay jars. We are this treasure in clay jars, so that we may know that this power is from God and not us, and that it is by God's mercy that we are even able to do the ministry that we do. And we do good deeds so that those whom we meet encounter the glory of God, so that thanksgiving to God increases. We are treasure in clay jars, so that we may know that this power is from God and not us, and that it's by God's mercy that we're able to do the ministry that we do. We do good deeds so that those whom we meet encounter the glory of God, so that thanksgiving to God increases." Often a quotable phrase in the church is that in order for God to be glorified and increase, we must decrease. So part of this metaphor of being a clay jar is to recognize that while we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God the potter, it is so that we might glorify God and not ourselves. For the jar holds the treasure. The jar is beautiful in the eyes of the beholder, but the jar holds the treasure. I think that's hard for us. Not because we love to be the center of attention in all things, but because we are earnest people. We love God so much. We love our churches so much that we try so hard to increase the glory of God. And it can sometimes become more about us and our need to glorify God than the actual glory of God. And this is a reminder that Paul gives us, that we are earthen vessels and that we hold the treasure. This is the gift that the season of Pentecost reminds us of, that we are earthen vessels, that we are a clay jar, and it's important to get beyond ourselves. In the summer of 2010, I was a fresh college graduate, and it started with an adult mission trip that I was ready to take on the world with my new degree. We went to Santa Clara, Cuba, with my church in Spartanburg. Now, the church in Santa Clara was a church that we had developed a relationship over the years, and every other year we would visit one another. And the Presbyterian church in that village became great friends of ours. I was really excited to go on this trip for two reasons. One, my great-grandmother was an immigrant from Cuba who fled during the communist revolution. I'd always heard stories about her life there and how she made it to America thanks to a Presbyterian church in Marissa, Illinois, who essentially adopted her and her orphaned siblings. I hoped to at least gain a glimpse of what life was like for her there in Cuba. My second reason was that it was one of my first mission trips as an adult. I'd been on several short-term mission trips with my youth group. I loved them and grew so close to my church family and learned a lot about God and myself. But I remember being so excited about the doing of the trip. We went to the Dominican Republic and we built a wall. I cared about hosting VBS and building a wall and mixing cement and taking lots of fun photos. The feeling of accomplishing a task for the people that I came to serve, that is what I remember from my youth mission trip. The names of the people I served, I don't think I can tell you them. I didn't know what to expect visiting Cuba because we had been very honest with the Cuban government. We came to the country on a religious visa. We were to build something for them? No, the government would not have. Were we to lead a VBS for them? No, they already had VBS, and they knew who Jesus was. And the government definitely didn't want us doing that. Our partnership with the church in Santa Clara was through their pastor, Omar. We had worked for years sending money to Omar for the church to build their Christian education building. They had such deep pride for it. When we came to Cuba, it was one of the many things that they showed us. We got to tour El Edificio, Spartanburg, Christian education building that they had built. The people of the church had done it for themselves, and they had done it over a long period of years, and there was this deep pride in building this building. And on it was a mural painted by one of the artists, Pastor, and he painted a dove flying between their church and our church in South Carolina. And the dove became the hand of God. They truly had seen our relationship as something the Spirit of God deeply connected us to one another, to glorify God, to teach children and adults and young adults about Jesus. What a treasure. So we didn't do anything. We didn't build that building. We didn't tell them how to build the building. We didn't come and mix the cement for them. We came and did a Bible study together. We talked about our lives and our stories in the van as they shared their country with us. In places like the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Matanzas, where my great-grandmother grew up. We learned the story of this old man, Joseph, who barely at that time could hear or walk very well or talk, but he was determined to come on this trip. Even if he didn't understand a word of our English, he wanted to be with us. A young boy who was with us that week, he shared Yosef's story. He had been a member of the church since he was a baby, and he grew up in this church. When he was a grown man, the church was struggling. They didn't even have a pastor anymore because the communists had taken over and it was illegal to be a Christian. He would walk to church at that time, even if there were two members of the church to have worship. Even if it was raining, he made sure those doors were open. He would walk miles sometimes to make it a place that glorified God, even if it threatened his life. Now, I admit this trip was really hard for me. I felt a lot of guilt eating what was my opinion, the best rice and beans in town. I felt a lot of guilt because I felt like I was on a vacation when they took me to their churches and we had nights of dancing and fellowship in the Christian education building. I just had to do something for them. I was itching to do something in the beginning of the week. I felt so spoiled and pampered. I just felt useless, like an empty, broken clay pot. But those people, they saw the treasure. We represented to them the glory of God, and they gave thanks to God for God working through us. We were representatives from this church that enabled them to have a place to teach and to fellowship. We represented a deep relationship that the Spirit of God connected. They saw God through us. Just us. Not what we did that week, but just who we were. The people we came to serve, Omar, Yosef, Clara, Matthias, Julia, Miguel, Miss Clarita, Pastor, they still write us letters. They still come to Spartanburg. That week completely transformed my understanding of serving God because I wasn't doing anything like building a wall. I was allowing the Spirit to do something in me by building a relationship. Our job that week was to receive hospitality from these people who barely had much to give. But they were content with what God had blessed them with. Sometimes we want to do good, and we serve God out of the gratitude that we have. And sometimes that means building a wall. And we have good intentions. But even just on a local level, serving in our church, we can get so concerned about the task at hand that we miss the target. Our focus becomes about us and our need to have something right, or our need to help someone, or our need to finish a project. And we forget that we are instruments of God's peace. Not the operators. It's so easy to find ourselves worried about the quality of work that we do, like it would need to perhaps be enough for us as God's servants. So today we commissioned folks to go on a mission trip, and those that we commissioned that share a common goal with us all. In some sense, we also commissioned ourselves, not to be served, but to serve. Those of us who are here in the pews are commissioned every week, sent by God to serve God in the world. Now, last week I asked you how God might be molding you or shaping your life. And this week I invite you to take a different spin on that question. How might the Spirit be shaping you so that God might be glorified through you? Last week I had a bowl here that I was using as a visual. And Beth Kephart's husband, Bill, had loaned it to me. It was called a begging bowl. And it has some personal significance to him. And I'm grateful that he lent me his favorite piece of pottery so that we could experience Paul's letter in a new light. This begging bowl in history was mainly used with Buddhist monks who were begging, who would sit on the ground prostrate, and people would give them treasure, and that was how they survived, because they had taken a vow of poverty. I have this image, what I think, of a begging bowl as someone who would be kneeling with the bowl in their hands, waiting for God. I want us to think about that image for ourselves. If we are the clay pots, how are we laying prostrate on the ground, waiting for God to fill our cups so that we might reflect the treasure of God through the very existence of our lives? We hold this treasure in clay jars so that it might reflect the glory of God. Thanks be to God.